Would you open to 2 Timothy chapter 2? 2 Timothy chapter 2. And those of you that are watching, thank you for watching. Thank you for being with us. And I trust you are also opening to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Look in verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So what do we see in that? We see that, well, we're supposed to study the Bible. And he says rightly divide. Well, the concept of rightly dividing basically is talking about just contextually understand it. That's a pretty simplified way to put it. But if you look over in chapter 3, you know, I'm supposed to study the Word of God, okay, but what is it in the Word of God I'm supposed to study? Which book or which, you know, books? Well, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, here's your answer. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, the believer, the Christian, the child of God, may be perfect, mature, spiritually developed, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So then, I see that I'm supposed to study to show myself approved unto God, and what I am supposed to study is all Scripture. Because all Scripture, I mean, it should be without a given, any question, you know, that it's given by God. All Scripture is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, all that. So then, if I only study the New Testament, is that not negatively impacting me relative to what I see in verse 16? Yeah. The Old Testament is just as critical as the New. I remember my mom told me about my grandmother, how that it was my dad's mom. Now, she was a Christian, but in her church, they only studied the New Testament because it was the New Testament. And the Old Covenant passed away and so forth, so they really didn't study much about the Old Testament. Oh, I guess, you know, they would read Psalms, things like that, but as far as placing value on Scripture, they pretty much dismissed the Old Testament. Well, again, all Scripture has been given to us from God, and He says that it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. So if we don't study all Scripture, Old and New Testament, then how can we be, verse 17, perfect and thoroughly furnished unto all good works? Well, we really can't. Now, we can, you know, get to a point, but we need both the old and the new. Now, you'll notice in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, he talks about rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, what I'm going to do is give you a brief synopsis of the entire Bible. You say, well, I don't have that long, Pastor John. No, seriously, I'm going to give you a brief synopsis of the entire Bible. And this may help you understand why all Scripture, or help you understand more why all Scripture is critical. Number one, Genesis chapters 1 and 2 reveal God's will for humanity and creation. Number two, Genesis chapter 3 reveal how that God's will was interrupted, sin, destruction, and death were introduced to all humanity and creation. Genesis chapter 4 through Exodus chapter 18 reveal centuries of humanity living without clear written instructions from God. Now, I know all about, you know, Moses, take off your shoes. And I know all about, you know, Noah, 20 cubits by 50 cubits and 30 and all. I understand. I understand about Abraham, take your son and kill him and all this other. I mean, okay, I know instructions were given. But from Genesis 4 all the way through to Exodus 18, it was centuries of humanity living without clear written instructions from God. Exodus chapter 19 through Leviticus. It is God giving clear written instructions. Now I know there are some other events sprinkled in there, but Exodus through Leviticus, it is God giving clear written instructions. You know, the Ten Commandments and everything else. Okay, so he laid it out. Now they have it. It's in writing. Number 5. Numbers all the way through to the end of Malachi reveals centuries upon centuries of people trying to live according to God's clear written instructions. Plus, there are prophecies of the salvation that would be coming. Number 6. Matthew through John is where we see Jesus prophesying the born-again experience, the kingdom of God that would be available, changes in how people who are born again are to live, and that his true church would be established. Now that's Matthew through John. In Acts, we see the establishing of the true church. Call it evangelism or whatever you want to call it. But in Acts, we see the establishing of the true church. Number 8. From Romans all the way through to Jude, we see the maturing of the church with two primary themes. Living holy and getting your doctrine correct. Living holy and getting your doctrine correct. From Romans through Jude, those are the two primary themes. Not prosperity, although we see elements of that and other things sprinkled in there. But repeatedly, from Romans all the way through the end of Jude, we see the same themes. Living holy and getting your doctrine correct. Number 9, Revelation chapters 1 through 3 are God's final warning to the church. That's it. Revelation 1 through 3. And he's basically saying, get it right or else. I'm not going to tell you again. I heard that as a child. Number 10, Revelation chapter 4 through chapter 18 reveal the cataclysmic result of a backsliding church and the world rejecting Jesus. See, a lot of people want to talk about Revelation 4 through Revelation 18 about, you know, oh, the Antichrist and the beast and all this, you know, and the world. But what they don't understand is that prior to this, in the New Testament now, there were places from Romans through Jude where God warned. It is the back, especially, well, I don't want to go off on a tangent. He warned that the backsliding church, the great falling away, was going to open the door for these things in Revelation to take place. Because I'm telling you right now, if the body of Christ had been strong in the Lord and in the power of his might ever since, well, for the last 2,000 years, we would never have had the book of Revelation. But God, see, the book of Revelation, all that bad stuff, that's not God's will. That, he didn't sit back and say, you know what? I'll tell you what, I'm just gonna mess those folks up down there. I'll teach them. No, that wasn't it. God's saying, look, here I am, look what I've done for you, live this way, everything will be all right. If you don't, here are the consequences, and it ain't going to be my fault. And what we see in the book of Revelation is essentially a replay of, a variation on the theme of what happened right before the flood. So, Revelation chapters 4 through 18, the cataclysmic result of a backsliding church and the world rejecting Jesus, number 11. Revelation chapters 19 through 22, the return of Jesus, the millennial kingdom, the final judgment, and the new heaven and earth. What I've just given you is the synopsis of the entire Bible. If you do not study all Scripture, you will never see that. If you leave parts of it out, you will not ever grasp the fullness of what is being revealed. Part of the proof of that is a lot of wrong doctrine in the church would never exist if people, Christians now, just understood Genesis chapters 1 and 2. Because if you were to understand what God is saying in Genesis 1 and 2, it would clear up this whole thing of, you may be born again, but you still have a sin nature. Well, no, what was God's original intent? For humanity to have His life, His nature, and to exist in His image and His likeness. So therefore, when I get born again, I become spiritually what God intended in Revelation 1 or in Genesis 1 and 2. And I could go on, but it wouldn't serve the purpose for right now. That's why God is saying all Scripture, not just Ephesians or not just the four Gospels, all Scripture. Because all Scripture continually gives us a revelation of God, who He is, His standards, etc., and so forth. Okay, now, go ahead and turn over to Revelation chapter 2. Tonight, the part that we need to be most concerned with is number 9. Number 9, again, is Revelation chapters 1 through 3, God's final warning to the church. Because we are getting close, and maybe we've actually stepped into the Revelation chapters 1 through 3 era of human history. Now, I'm not going to stand here and get all into end-time prophecy and so forth, but we're at a place now to where we are seeing this falling away. We're seeing things happen in the body of Christ that I think I'm in my 60s. Back when I was 10, I mean, we were raised in church, and back when I was, 10, 11, 12 years old, I mean, when you start becoming consciously aware of things that you're hearing in church, if somebody had stood up and started talking about, here's what's going to happen in the church, here's what's going to happen in the body of Christ, man, I don't know that we'd have believed it. If somebody had stood up and started describing a lot of these things that are going on nowadays, I don't think we would have believed it. You know, if a preacher had stood up and said, in churches, during their time of praise and worship, it's going to look more like a dance club than it is a church, and begin to describe what goes on, as a bunch of us, we wouldn't have believed that. I mean, we would have said, maybe, but seriously, I don't think so. But now look what's going on today in the body of Christ. That's just one example. We need to be very concerned with this whole thing of this final warning that God has given the church. Now, look in Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Verse 11. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Verse 17. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. Verse 26. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, To him will I give power over the nations. Chapter 3, verse 5. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Chapter 3, verse 12. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. Chapter 3, verse 21. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. Seven times he says, to him that overcometh. He doesn't just say to him that believeth. He says, to him that overcometh. Overcoming is an option. It's very similar to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24. You don't have to turn to this. But in Matthew 24, verse 13, when Jesus was talking about the false prophets and all the stuff that was going on, you know, end time prophecy, he said that he that endureth unto the end, the same shall be saved. Which is very similar to this, to him that overcometh. This is a choice on our part. Now back up to chapter 2. What's happened in the body of Christ, and I've heard this from time to time, is, you know, in chapter 2, verse 1, to the church at Ephesus, and he talks to these different churches, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. And so what happens is a lot of preachers have said, okay, the Ephesian church era is past. And the Smyrna era has passed. And the Pergamos era has passed. In other words, what they do is they take a block of time since the resurrection and they say, okay, in this time frame is when the Ephesus church existed. And then they just move along. Well, okay, I understand what they're saying, but they're wrong. They're wrong. That's not what this is about. This is a warning to the body of Christ. Again, what I gave to you a few moments ago, the brief synopsis of the Bible, here you have it, Revelation 1, 2, and 3. This is God's final warning to the church. He's saying, this is it. I'm warning you one more time. And to him that overcometh, you win. This is to the church. This is not to the lost. This is to the church. Now in Revelation chapter 2, look here, verse 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now, we're not going through this and break down all these things that he's saying. There's a lot of symbolism here. But he says the church at Ephesus, okay, a lot of people today would look at this kind of church and think, man, you guys are doing great. And yet Jesus says, hold on, not so fast. I've got somewhat against you. You left your first love. I've got somewhat against you. And then he says to repent. To repent. Now think about this. Repent. Now people that are caught up in this kind of a church are going to raise their hand and ask a question, excuse me, but repent from what? You just said, you know, our works, that we're doing things and that we hate the Nicolaitans and we've tried the liars and all that. He goes, yeah, but you've lost your first love. You left it. You've repent and do the first works again. Now again, tonight, don't have time to go into all of what he's saying here. But he says, look, to you that overcome, overcome what? Overcome what he's described that he doesn't like. To him that overcomes. You know what? You get to eat of the tree of life. Chapter 2, verse 8. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. What's he talking about? Well, briefly, extremely briefly. A lot of persecution. Don't cave in and deny me, and you're going to make it through. Very brief, right? There's a lot more than that to it. But he says, overcome. Overcome what? Overcome this stuff that's coming your way. Verse 12. And to the angel of the church of Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. What is the sharp sword with two edges? The word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword. He says, I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold to the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. All right, what's he saying here? Again, each one of these now, we've got to be super brief. He's saying, you know, you guys haven't denied my name. However, you got a real problem. Because you're tolerating preachers of the doctrine of Balaam and preachers of the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. See that? Okay, now, remember the warning Jesus gave when he said, there are going to be people stand before me, and they're going to say, Lord, Lord, haven't we done this, and haven't we done that? And he's going to say, depart from me, for I never knew you. Well, that doesn't mean they were never born again. What it means is they never pressed into him. One of the things that keeps you from pressing into God is when you're listening to the doctrine of error that leads you to believe you don't have to put forth the effort. Stuff's just going to happen. God's just going to move by grace. It's just going to happen. And he says, look, you better overcome, because if you don't get the white stone with your new name. It's not going to happen. Well, verse 18. And unto the angel of the church at Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. It's interesting how he starts out, you know, making them feel really good. It's like, yeah, that's us, man. We're cool. We got it. Then he comes in with, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Now stop right there. Obviously, he's not talking about the real Jezebel. She's been dead for centuries. He's talking about, he's using symbolism. And again, this goes back to the whole aspect of doctrine. They're tolerating doctrinal error. They're putting up with it in the church. He says, I gave her, verse 21, I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. This is to the church. And you've got the Jezebel preachers today that are standing up in pulpits. Look, it doesn't matter, male or female, all right? You know, the whole aspect of a woman, you know, don't think he's only talking about women. He's talking about those who stand up and deliver this doctrine. He says, verse 23, and I will kill her children with death. Man, I get a kick out of that. I will kill them with death, okay? Well, I guess that means they're really going to be dead. What he's talking about is a second death. He says, I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken into shivers, even as I received of my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Chapter 3, verse 1. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest, and aren't dead. I mean, down right there, on the outside, everybody thinks that you are a living, breathing, vibrant church serving me. He says, but I look beyond the doors and I look at the hearts of the leadership and what's going on. And I'm telling you right now, you're dead men walking. He says, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they will walk worthy with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Man, you don't want to be a part of this church. You know, when he starts saying things about having your name blotted out of the book of life, you say, well, I don't go to church in Sardis, you know. I go to a church in Chicago. Hold on, man, you're missing this. You're missing this. When he gives these kind of warnings in these chapters and all these verses, man, people ought to be dropping to their knees and asking, okay, am I a part of this? Is this me? Show me. Because if you notice, in all of these people did not realize the depths to which they had fallen. And this is the wake-up call. He's saying, like I said before, final warning. He's saying, look, this is what you're doing. Now you better make it right. You better repent. He keeps saying repent. And you got all these preachers out there that are telling you, if you're a Christian and you've messed up, you don't have to repent. Okay, this is the kind of stuff that he's warning against. If he says, look, if Jesus says repent, guess what? You ought to repent. Chapter 3, verse 7. And of the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write, These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. Now stop right there. You ever hear people say, whatever door God opens, man ain't going to shut. Okay, you know, don't get to thinking that every door, you know, well, if the door is open, that must be the will of God. Satan can open doors too. You know, before you walk through an open door, pray and ask God, who opened this? He says, verse 8, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. So here we see God's the one that opened the door, and he's saying, so no man's going to be able to shut it. I opened it for you. He says, verse 9, behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Now stop right there. This hour of temptation, he says here, because you've kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation. He's talking about what's coming starting in chapter 4. There will be an element of protection that I will extend to you as these things begin to happen. And he says, behold, verse 11, behold, I come quickly, hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now when he says, him that overcometh, what he's talking about is, well, look in verse 11. I come quickly, hold that fast what thou hast, that no man take thy crown. In other words, he's saying, stand strong in all these things that I've pointed out to you, all these, you know, the characteristics, the Philadelphia church, this is a good church. He's saying, stand strong in this, that you don't miss out. And to those of you that overcome, overcome what? Well, when he says that no man take thy crown, no human can come along and take your salvation away from you. What he's talking about is that no man comes along and deceives you away from that which you have. Overcome whatever they say. And guys, look, you've got so many people out there, Christians, they're being drawn away. It's almost like Christians have this idea that the deceivers are going to stand up and say things like, Jesus never lived, and you need to worship the devil, and I mean, just stupid stuff like that, you know, way off the deep end. It's like, aha, well, I'll never talk to follow that person. But when they stand up and you have these incredible worship services, and then the preacher stands up and he's teaching and he's saying, look, the grace of God is going to take care of everything. You're washed in the blood, you're washed in the blood. Past, present, future, all of it's taken care of, no need to repent, etc. and so forth. Okay, people hear that, and they think everything's okay. Why, God showed up in our worship service. He said he inhabits the praises. He's not going to violate his word. Just because he showed up during the praise and worship, because you genuinely were praising him, it doesn't mean he's there for the sermon. You know, when praise and worship was over, he may have picked up his robe and walked out. I don't know. And so this is the warning that God is giving. Well, you look here in chapter 3, verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wast cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him, will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. You ever notice how he keeps using churches in plural? That's because these messages aren't just to one group of people, but he's identifying problems. And to those of you, now some of these things, in some churches, these issues are going to be more prominent than others. I understand that. I get it. But you'll notice here where he talks about, he mentions about, you're not hot, you're not cold, you're lukewarm, and so I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. And then he down here, he talks about, you know, anoint your eyes with eye salve and so forth. It's interesting how he is using some terminology that back then carried medical imagery. For example, the thing about the hot or the cold. Back in those days, if you were not feeling well, ooh, my stomach's all upset. Well, one of the things that they would do is have you drink lukewarm water because it would cause you to throw up. And so when he says, that's why he talks about this, you're neither hot, you're cold, you're lukewarm, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. Well, when he said this, those people understood what he was talking about. We make you sick to your stomach. Is that what you're saying, Jesus? That's the imagery he's trying to get across here. And, the thing about the eye salve, so he's saying, look, you think you've got it made because you got a bunch of stuff. You're blessed. You're prosperous. Everything seems to be going okay. What you don't understand is you've allowed what you have to give you a false sense of security, and you've begun drifting away from me. And from my perspective, you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Just the opposite of what you think you are. And then he says, look, I'm telling you, you better, he says in verse 19, be zealous, therefore, and repent. That phrase, be zealous and repent, the imagery of that, especially with this word zealous, he doesn't just say repent, he says be zealous and repent. This word zealous, it carries with it in its root word the imagery of almost like violence, in that, well, you know, you've heard of the zealots. Anyway, what he's saying is, look, I don't care what it takes, you had better do everything you can to repent. You'd better fight with everything in you to repent. Now, again, a lot of imagery here, but it's like, you know, don't you let anything stand in your way. I don't care how great you think you've got it. I don't care how popular you are in your church, how great everybody says everybody else is. He goes, no, listen, you better repent right now. You better repent. The imagery, part of this imagery would be, I don't care how embarrassing it is to you. I don't care if it's right in the middle of the church service. I'm talking to you. You better repent. Drop to your knees now and repent. If everybody laughs, let them laugh. What's more important? Their approval or mine? And it's a whole lot more emphatic than even what I am presenting to you. You better take this seriously, and you better repent and make it right. Then when he says in verse 20, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and sup with him and he with me. You know, I can remember growing up in church, we used this verse a lot when we were trying to get lost people saved. You know, Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. You know, and you sinners, he's standing at your heart's door. Knock, knock, knock. You know, let him in. Okay, well, I understand. And that's not a bad image to use when you're ministering to people, you know, explaining to them their need for salvation. But he's talking to Christians. He's talking to, you know, I stand at the door and knock. Okay, again, imagery. I'm standing at the door of the church and I'm knocking on the door of the church, will anybody let me in? You've got me shut out and you think I'm in there. Please, if you'll open the door and let me in, then you know what? We're going to dine together at the table of the Lord. Do you understand more of what I'm sharing with you, how that this is God's final warning to the church? Now, some people might read some of these things and think, well, yeah, Pastor Jim, there's a bunch of stuff in here that, I mean, I understand. You didn't have time to go into detail on all this, but, man, how do I know what all this stuff means? You know what? You don't really have to. Here's why. From Romans until Jude, two primary themes. Be holy and get your doctrine right. If you are doing Romans through Jude, these warnings will not apply to you. And you don't have to worry. So, a bunch of this is being written to people who haven't taken Romans to Jude seriously. And we think, okay, well, you know, this wasn't all written the way it is now. I mean, back then they didn't have all of this. I know. But we do. And again, remember, God, Alpha, Omega, beginning, the end, He knew what was coming. That's why He's got the Bible laid out the way it's laid out. And so here we are today. We've got Christians all over the world. They have Romans through Jude. We shouldn't need Revelation 1, 2, and 3, and really 2 and 3 warnings. We shouldn't need this. But if we're not doing Romans through Jude, then we're falling into something here. One of these categories, or more than one of them, that He's revealing, that He's talking about. Because this is to the church. Then you get to chapter 4, and here it comes. And you know, a lot of Christians talk, and I don't have this next verse I'm going to reference, I don't have it written down, but a lot of Christians talk about, well, you know, don't really have to worry about all that because, you know, we're going to be out of here before all that stuff, before Revelation chapter 4 and all that stuff starts happening, we're going to be out of here. Well, that's really interesting because when you start reading in Revelation, eventually you're going to come to a verse where it talks about the saints in heaven who were beheaded for not taking the mark of the beast. So, if we're all out of here before this stuff happens, how can there be any saints getting beheaded for not taking the mark of the beast, which is imposed upon people about halfway through the final 7 years? Do you follow what I'm saying? That's why God is, that's part of the reason why He's being so stern here in these opening chapters of Revelation. It's almost like He's saying, I'm giving you a final warning because this stuff is coming. And there's a bunch of you. You're not going to make it through. And you're not going to make it with me. So the challenge to us then would be, okay, Father, instead of me trying to dissect everything I read in Revelation 1, 2, and 3 to try and figure out what is the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, what is the doctrine of Jezebel, instead of me trying to figure all that out, which, I mean, we can, but instead of me trying to do all that, how about if you just show me if I'm doing Romans to Jude the way I'm supposed to? And if I'm not, and you, after you've revealed it to me, then I'm going to do what I can to fix this and to do what's right. And so what it really comes down to is this, you know, are we ready for the end? Are we overcomers? Well, we can be. We have no need to fear when we're doing it God's way. Please stand.